Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came for sinners. Jesus loves sinners. In the words of our hymn we just sang, Jesus sinners doth receive. What beautiful comfort. And yet at the same time, we struggle with the reality of what this means, that Jesus came for sinners. But indeed he did. He came for sinners, and you and I qualify. Our gospel reading today begins with sinners coming to Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus, Luke tells us. And they were coming near to hear him preach and teach. They were all astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And so they came near to hear him preach and teach. And so now, dear sinners gathered in this place, I encourage you, come near, listen in, hear what our Lord has to preach to you and teach you this day. Not only to sinners such as you or tax collectors, but also to scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were struggling with the fact that Jesus came for sinners. They were struggling with the fact that Jesus loves sinners. I mean, Jesus was not only accepting them, allowing them into his presence, but he was, horror of horror, eating with them. And honestly, to some degree, you can't really blame them, can you? On the way into town today, as I was coming through Greenville, through the rain, it was raining pretty hard on the way in, I drove through Greenville and I saw the federal penitentiary over there in Greenville. How many of you would be interested in a meal with sinners from that place? Do you look down upon them because of their station in life? Because their struggle with sin is perhaps a little more obvious than your own? But what about something a little closer to home, the local town alcoholic? You struggle with Jesus loving that person too. In my age, I know that young adults like myself tend to blame their parents for their problems, right? My life isn't going the way I wanted it to, and it's because my parents screwed things up. And so us young people tend to look down on our parents as kind of worse sinners than I am. You older folks, perhaps you complain that Jesus even welcomes those millennials who, as it's described, just sit in their parents' basements and play video games. You know how it goes. There's always somebody for us to grumble about. There's always a sinner who's worse than me. And I grumble that Jesus loves those sinners too. Do you grumble? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Are you frustrated that Jesus forgives and loves even those horrible sinners? So Jesus tells these grumbling scribes and Pharisees a parable. In fact, he tells it to the whole lot of them, to the tax collectors and sinners who'd gathered around, to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he tells it also to us today, the parable of the lost sheep. Now, you know how this parable goes. If a man had 100 sheep and he loses one, Jesus says, does he not leave the 99 to go and find the one lost sheep? Now, I have to admit, I've always thought this is a little odd, right? It's like the farmer, right? You guys are, there are a lot of farmers out here, right? How many of you throw your seed on the road? Or if you got a big patch of weeds, do you throw your seed into the weeds? Do you throw it into the rocks? Nobody does that. That doesn't make any sense. And yet Jesus does. He throws his seed everywhere in the hope that maybe, just maybe, that seed will land at a place where something will grow. So also here, I think it's a bit odd that the shepherd leaves the flock of 99 to go looking after one sheep. Listen again. What man of you does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, scholars tell us that typically when they had these shepherds together and these flocks, there'd typically be more than one shepherd with the flock. They would go out together in a group so they could send off one to go look after the lost sheep. But honestly, this still doesn't ring entirely true to me. Jesus said the 99 are out there in the open country. And even if it is true that other shepherds are watching the 99, it still doesn't seem like the best of investments, does it? It's just one sheep. Which one of you would risk losing 100% of your investment just to regain 1%? Would you risk losing the entire flock just because you were out searching for one? But that's what Jesus does. He loves sinners. Every single one of them. He leaves the Father's side. He becomes man so that he might go out in search of his lost sheep. The lost wayward sheep that like to wander. It's these sheep that he seeks out. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament reading from Ezekiel today, that God promises to bring back Israel from the utter destruction that they were suffering from. But before we can understand that, we need to look a little bit more at the context of this passage from Ezekiel and what Israel had done. Rather than trusting in God's command, trusting that God would provide for them, the people of Israel had gone to other gods, other nations instead, right? They saw the Assyrian armies coming down. So who did they go to? Did they go to the Lord in the temple in prayer? Did they cry out to God for help? No! They went to Egypt of all places, to Pharaoh, and said, "Pharaoh, rescue us!" They turned to the pagan nations instead of the God who had rescued them from Egypt. They put up idols in the temple of God. The priests had literally turned their back to God. They were worshiping the opposite of God, the rising sun. They were worshiping the idols, and they had become a stench in God's nose. And so God sent the Assyrians to destroy them for what they had done. And yet, in the passage today, we hear God promising to rescue them. Just listen again to the beautiful gospel of this passage from Ezekiel chapter 34. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries, will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." What beautiful comfort God gives to wayward Israel, to those who had rejected him, to those who had wanted nothing to do with him, yet he still remains true to his promise. And this is the same thing that he promises to do for every sinner, every wayward sheep, even today, even here and now. Chief of sinners, though we be. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's describing in this parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd seeks out the lost and brings back the lost sheep. And he does it rejoicing. Now, this is also another thing I don't entirely get as we go back to our parable in the gospel reading, is the joy part of it. I'll be honest, I'd struggle a bit with this because, as many of you probably know, if the livestock are getting out, I'm probably pretty annoyed about it, right? The sheep are out, the cows are out, and what do I have to do? I've got to go bring them in again, right? How many of you have gone out after lost cows with a smile on your face? Not too many. I'd probably be grumbling. But not this shepherd. Not your shepherd. Not the good shepherd. He seeks out the lost sheep. He puts it on his shoulders. He's got to carry this thing back. Evidently, when sheep, I don't know much about farming. I was a city boy, raised a city boy, kind of suburban boy. I don't know much about farming, but I'm told that when sheep get scared, they'll just bed down and they won't move. They won't go anywhere. So you have to pick it up and carry it in. I'd be pretty annoyed about that. Not this shepherd. He picks up the sheep. He picks up every single lost sinner. He puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back with him and rejoices over it. And then the shepherd calls together all his friends and neighbors and rejoices and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost, and he is now found." This is also the same thing with the next parable, where he talks about the woman with the lost coin. She searches the whole house looking for the lost coin, and then she finds it, and then she spends the whole lost coin celebrating with her friends that she found the coin, right? This is what our Lord does. It doesn't make sense, but that's what he does. He goes for sinners, and he rejoices with every single sinner that is lost. That comes back, the lost sinner that he brings back. This is the work of your good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. He does crazy things. He leaves the 99 in the open field and seeks after the one. He does not grumble that he has to find it. He lays it on his shoulders and he brings it back rejoicing. Now, there's still another note here that he doesn't mention. You know, typically when we tell stories, we like to wrap everything up at the end. We don't like any loose ends, right? You know, you have a good novel when all the loose ends are tied up, or a good movie, everything is wrapped up at the end. But there's one loose end here in Jesus' parable. And I think he does this on purpose. What happened to the other 99? Where are they? Are they still hanging out in the open field by themselves? He went out and found the lost sheep, and then he went all back all happy and joyful. But what about the other 99? Well, the clue is in the last phrase of the passage. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Dear people of God, how many righteous people do you know that need no repentance? Where are those 99 perfect people? Jesus is speaking a little ironically here, because he's speaking it to the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't think they needed to repent. They thought they were righteous enough. They did all the right washings that they were supposed to do. They did all the right tithings they thought they were supposed to do. They thought they were getting along pretty well on their own. But they were merely whitewashed tombs, pretty on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. It comes then as a bit of a warning to us that we may not make the same mistake as the scribes and the Pharisees. Do not think that you are so much more holy and righteous in yourself than they, or that you do not need repentance like the person sitting next to you in the pew. There are no 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The only way to get back into the fold, the only way to sit and feast at the Master's table, is for him to come and pick you up. Sinner that you are, lost, wayward sheep that you are, is for him to come and pick you up and place you on his shoulders and to carry you in. And for every one of you whom he brings back, all the hosts of heaven rejoice and praise him. Indeed, he came for tax collectors and sinners, just as he came for scribes and Pharisees, and for farmers and ranchers, and for pastors, and even for inmates at federal penitentiaries. He came for sinners of every shape and every size. He came for you. You are one of those sinners. And the only way you're going to make it to the feast, the only way you're making it into the party, is on his shoulders. Those same shoulders that carried the wood of the cross, held by his hands, those very same hands marked with the nails that bled for you. And you're going to hear the same voice that proclaimed from that cross, "It is finished." You're going to hear that same voice say your name also. Welcome to my Father's house. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.